Oh, good morning, everybody. My name is Joe, and I'm one of the teaching pastors here at Pantano. And today we are starting a brand new series called Contrast. And what we're going to be doing over the next 6 weeks is taking a look at the book of 1 Peter and talking about how God has designed you and designed me to be different. We're going to be talking about how has God designed you and I to be unique and stand out in the crowds and in the culture that we find ourselves in. And as we take a look at 1 Peter and as we get ready to go into this series, we were trying to think of a cool and unique way that we could demonstrate contrast. And you saw that a little bit in the graphic just a second ago in the bumper video. And what I like about this graphic is that in a lot of ways, it is a metaphor for what we're going to be talking about. You see, when you take a look at it, all the circles generally look the same from a large scale perspective. But if you were to zoom in on it, there are a lot of differences. Those are a lot of different size circles. They have different placements all over the place on the graphic, but when you step back and you look at it from a whole, generally, they all look like they fit. They all look like they belong together, even though they're all these small differences. And the same is true for us in culture. You see, if you were to take a look at all of us individually, we all look different. We all have different backgrounds, we have different skin tones, we have different beliefs, different things that make us laugh, all these cool little unique things about us. But if you were to step back and look at our culture as a whole, we generally look like we fit together. We look like we belong together. But God has not called us to be like everyone else. God has called us to be unique and distinct and different from the world that is around us. Because when something is different, we take notice. When something is different, we take notice. Here's a simple example. Tourists. Tourists stand out everywhere you go. Why do tourists stand out? They stand out because they do things that nobody else in those places do. Have any of you ever been to or seen a picture of the Leaning Tower of Pisa? What does every tourist do? Are my hands right? Are they right? They all pretend. Google it. There's a field full of people doing this, right? What about New York City? How many tourists do you see in New York City dressed up in full I Love New York gear with those foam hats that look like the Statue of Liberty? Or if you've ever been to a place like Las Vegas where there's hotels that have these big fountains in front of them, and what do people do? They lay down next to the fountain and like pretend to drink out of it and you take a picture of it. Tourists stand out because they do things that nobody in those areas do. Nobody that lives or work near the Leaning Tower of Pisa stop to take a picture pretending to hold it up on their way to work. Nobody from New York wears I Love New York gear. Maybe a little bit. Maybe a little bit. But they definitely probably don't wear the foam hats for the Statue of Liberty. They stand out because they are different, because they do things that are different than the norm. Because when something is different, we take notice. Think back to the circles we just looked at a second ago. From the large scale perspective, they all look the same. They all look like they fit. They all look like they belong together. But when something in the midst of them begins to change, you take notice. When something in the midst of us begins to shift and contrast and go different and be different from the normal everyday life, we take notice. And that's really what's at the heart of this series. Over the next 6 weeks, we're going to be talking about things like, what do we crave? What do we desire? And how should our desires be different than the world around us? Next week, Pastor Glenn's going to talk about being holy. What does being holy actually mean? How are we, as average, everyday people, supposed to be holy? But today, as we start this series, we're going to start off talking about how you and I are called to be different in the way we deal with trials and difficulties and hardships that we have. And we're going to be doing that through the book of 1 Peter. So take your Bibles and open them up with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. It's on page 828 in the Bibles in the seat backs in front of you, page 828. Don't forget, if you are watching online, they also have the scripture available for you as well, so make sure you follow along. Also, if you don't have a Bible, don't forget that these Bibles in the seat backs in front of you are yours. If you need one, you know someone that needs one, feel free to take one of these with you today. Now, as you turn to 1 Peter, let me give you a little bit of the background of what's happening. Peter is writing this letter to a church in what is the eastern part of the Roman Empire. And he's doing that because over time, Christianity is beginning to spread, and it's spreading quickly, especially through the empire. And he's writing to them because as Christianity has spread, as things have gotten bigger and people have begun to take notice, Christians are receiving more and more persecution. They're having harder and harder times, more and more difficulty. And Peter is writing to a group of people in what is now modern-day Turkey, and he's writing to them specifically because he knows the difficulties that they're going to have. But as he writes to them, especially in these first couple of verses today, I want you to take notice of a couple of things, and we're going to talk about them. One is, how does Peter distinguish them from everyone else? How does Peter call them out to be different than everyone else? And two, we're going to see, how does Peter encourage them and challenge them in the midst of their hard times and how they respond to difficulty? So with your Bibles, opening up to 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces. Remember, when he says provinces, he's talking about today what is modern-day Turkey. Who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Right from the beginning, Peter distinguishes them from everyone else. And look at how he does that. It's in the very first verse. To God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the land. An exile is somebody who is different. An exile is a foreigner. An exile is somebody who stands out because they don't quite belong there. And Peter is making this distinction because he knows that because of their faith, they should be distinguished among everyone else. That because of their faith in Jesus Christ, yes, people are going to receive persecution. And notice that he hasn't addressed that yet, but the first thing he does is draw out their distinction. And that is that even though you are a part of this culture, even though you live in this area, you are an exile. You are distinctly different than everyone else. And that's an important distinction that Peter is making. Now, we have to be careful, because sometimes we read this passage in 1 Peter and we think what he's calling them to do is to live in isolation, to live in exile or separated away from, but that's not what Peter is referring to. What Peter is trying to distinguish and he's trying to tell them is that through your faith in Jesus Christ, even though there are some similarities between you and your culture that you have, you are distinctly different because of who Jesus Christ is. Not separate, but different, noticeably different than the culture that they're in. And Jesus modeled this and is a great example of this. Now, you can say that that's an unfair example because Jesus is perfect. And it's true, he was perfect, but I want to challenge you for a minute to think about Jesus in a way that maybe you have never thought about Jesus before. And instead of thinking about the ways that Jesus is different, I want you to take a moment and think about the ways he was the same. How was Jesus the same as everyone else in the culture that he lived? Well, he was born there. He looked like everyone else. He had the same education growing up. He had the same trade skills that a lot of the people in his area had. He even practiced the same faith as everyone else. Jesus was a practicing Jew, and almost everyone in the area that he grew up in and where he traveled to were Jews. He had a lot of similarities between the culture that he lived in and himself, but he was distinctly different. Even though he had similarities, he was distinctly different than the culture that was around him. Even though he was educated enough and smart enough to keep up with religious leaders, to teach them, to quote the Bible, to do all those other things, he could not only live and operate in that world with these high-ranking religious officials, he was also with people that were considered the fringe of society. He welcomed them. He loved them. People of lower social and economic status that other religious leaders would not spend a moment with, he would drink and eat bread with and teach to and love those people. People like prostitutes and tax collectors and fishermen, that fringe of society he would welcome in. You see, Jesus was a religious leader, and in a lot of ways, he was similar to people that were around him, but he was distinctly different than everyone else. And that's what Peter is calling them to when he describes them as exiles. He's not trying to tell them to live in isolation. He's really saying, you need to be like Jesus. You need to be distinctly different than the culture that you are in, because when things are different, we take notice. And with that distinction in mind, look at how he continues in verse 3. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Notice when Peter started the passage, he did not address the hardships. He calls them out to be distinctly different. And then as we continue into verse 3 and through 5, we start to see it come out a tiny bit, but he doesn't address the difficulties that they're having. He immediately goes to where their hope and their joy comes from, and that's Jesus Christ. You see, it's not through the circumstances and the hardships that we find our joy. It's through Jesus Christ. Look at what he said in the scripture. He says, you've been birthed into a new living hope. Through Jesus Christ, because of his death and his resurrection, he calls them out to be distinct, and then he encourages them with the truth of who they are in Jesus. They are distinctly different because of their faith in Jesus. Look at how he continues then in verse 6. In all this, you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Peter reminds them that their faith and their hope and their joy doesn't come from the circumstances that are happening around them or the choices that they are making, but it comes through Jesus Christ. Through his death and his resurrection, and then because of that, they can find joy in the midst of the hard times, because in the end, it will bring praise, glory, and honor to Jesus. That is much easier said than done. It is much easier to read a passage of Scripture and say, I should be joyful in the hard times because it will bring praise, honor, and glory to Jesus. But that's way easier said than done. And honestly, I'm not going through what they're going through in 1 Peter, so how does that really apply to me? You see, what Peter is getting to and what is true for them and what is true for us is not the fact that they're going through hard times. It's not the fact that they have trials and griefs because of what is going on. Peter's not worried about the fact that they're going through those things. What Peter is concerned about is how they respond to those trials. Because our response to trials will either define us or refine us. Our response to trials will either define us or refine us. Here's a simple example of how something defines us. High school. No matter what high school you went to, there were groups of people, right? Doesn't matter what age you are, doesn't matter where you went to high school, there were jocks, there were nerdy kids. There were burnouts, there were goth people, there were skaters. Maybe you can classify yourself into one of those categories already. But you see, that's what we do in culture. When you stepped into a high school, it was already there. Those social platforms, all those things were already there, and you kind of found your identity and made your way through. And that's what happens when we talk about things defining us. We allow the circumstances or the social statuses or whatever else is happening around us to characterize who we are as a person instead of letting our character come from who Jesus Christ is. Now, the unfortunate truth is that it doesn't end with high school. Sure, that's a fun little example. But the truth is once we get into our adult life, we start to classify ourselves and define ourselves through much more real, much more serious issues and things that happen in our lives. And we take the mistakes that we've made, or even just the unfortunate bad things that have happened to us that leave us grief-stricken, and we begin to attach those to who we are as a person. And we ask questions. Questions like, should I have gone back to college and finished my degree? How would things be different if I had just done that? If I was just a college graduate? We ask questions like, did my kids grow up to be the person I wanted them to be? That I tried to shape them into, and if they didn't, how am I a failure as a parent? And now that becomes part of who I am. Or something really unfortunate happens, like somebody loses a child. And that grief is so terrible and we can't get past it that it slowly becomes a part of who we are. Those are the things that we begin to define ourselves by, begin to characterize ourselves as we move through life. And it's not even sometimes a conscious choice that we make. But the simple truth is that we can let the trials and the difficulties that we're going through define us and characterize us as a person, or we can let them refine us and change us and push us closer to Jesus. We can let an addiction hold us down our entire lives, or we can invite Jesus into that situation and be rid of it for good. We can hold on to hate and frustration and anger and preconceived notions in our mind for a long time and let it poison our hearts and our minds, or we could turn and we could learn and we could love people the way Jesus has called us to love. We can live in the pain and the shame and the regret or the grief of the past. Or we can live in the understanding that we have been birthed into a new hope. We have a new hope through Jesus Christ and his death and his resurrection on the cross. Our response to trials will either define us or refine us. Our response to trials will either define us or refine us. Now, the interesting thing is that we have made trials into a bad thing. And honestly, you can't really blame us. Who wants to go through bad times? Who wants to go through hardship? Nobody does. No average, everyday person wants to go through a hard time. But what we also start to do is because we don't want to go through hard times, we begin to push off dealing with it. We begin to avoid talking about it. We begin to push Jesus even out of that situation. And we begin to avoid it because we think that as followers of Jesus, maybe we shouldn't have to go through that. Or ask God, why is this happening to me? But that's not the right question, because we know that we're going to have hard times. We know that we're going to have trials. We know that we're going to have difficulties. We know that bad things are going to happen to us. But remember how Peter says to respond. Verse 6, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds, in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of worth greater than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Why do we take joy? Why do we choose joy in the middle of hard times? We choose joy because in our trials is when we become closer to Jesus. In the hard times is an opportunity to learn to trust. In hard times is a time we learn to push in and have this real deep relationship with Jesus. We don't like trials. We don't want to go through them. But they're always an opportunity to grow. You see, our response to trials will either define us or they will refine us. Now, luckily enough, we live in a country where we don't have to deal with the same types of trials and persecutions that Peter is referring to. Peter's talking about a group of people and to a group of people that are dealing with hard times because of their faith. And we may experience a little bit of that throughout our lives, but we don't have to deal with it on the same scale and the same level, but we still go through trials. We all still go through really hard times. Sometimes those are from choices that we've made, and sometimes they're just the bad things that happen to us. And sometimes we begin to characterize our faith because of those bad things that are happening to us, begin to define ourselves because of those bad things that are happening. And a lot of times people can see what's going on around us. We try to hide it sometimes, but people can see. When there's no more money in the bank and things are getting hard, people start to take notice. When I'm doubting my faith and I stop coming to church and those types of things, people begin to notice. But there's that side to trials that a lot of times people don't know. There are those things about ourselves that we tuck away, that we keep secret, that we hide because we're ashamed of them, because we don't want to deal with them. And I'm pretty sure every single person in here right now can think of something. You can think of one thing that you are struggling with, whether you've told people about it or not, and that makes this message very personal. It's very personal when you can attach yourself and think of that specific thing that someone is talking about. But this message is not just personal for you, it's personal for me. And this is going to be hard for me, so I might struggle through this a little bit. You see, 10 years ago, I was diagnosed with post-traumatic stress disorder, PTSD, as it has become well known. I got PTSD after my time in the Marine Corps, after doing combat tour, after training, after all these things that happened. And I remember the first time I began to realize something was a little different was when I was finally out of a combat zone. When I'd finally gotten to a place where my mind and my body could rest and relax is the first time I had a recurring nightmare about the things that I had seen. About people dying. About bombs going off. And honestly, I woke up from that and I thought it was like a one-time thing. I thought I had been living it for so long that maybe I was just going to dream about it for a while and it would go away. And honestly, I pushed it off, and as I moved through life over the next couple of years, I didn't really notice a whole lot. I was coming back from deployment. My wife had a baby while we were gone, so I had a whole family that I had to get back to. I had another deployment I needed to train and get ready for. In the Marine Corps, it's time to move. It's time to get things done, and we push them off to the side, and we go. But slowly over time, things got worse. My wife noticed it. She was the first one to notice it, but very few people did. And over time, the dreams became more frequent, and they got worse. And then paranoia slipped in, and then anxiety came in, and slowly over time, it began to build and build. And finally, when I went to talk to someone about it, they asked me, have I ever really talked and sat down with somebody and shared everything? And my wife knew some stuff, but there was a lot of stuff that I kept hidden. And I kept pushed away because I didn't want to tell her about those terrible things that happened because I didn't want to relive them in my mind. So I just pushed them off to the side. So even though she knew a little bit, nobody else really had any idea. I thought that what I was going through and what I was struggling with wasn't bad enough to be addressed. So I pushed it off, and I especially left Jesus out of it because I didn't want to deal with it. And then one day, I was driving. My wife calls me and I pick up the phone and she can hear the tone. The tone that something is wrong. And she says, hey, what's going on? What's wrong with you? I can tell. And I couldn't say anything. I muttered out the word no, and that was it. No, I'm not okay. No, things are not okay. No, things have gotten bad enough to the point now that I can't ignore them anymore. So I hang up and I drive to where she is and we meet, and the first thing I do is I just cry. 10 years of grief and of pain just poured out because I couldn't do it anymore. And the only thing I could say was, I don't want to be like this anymore. And that was the moment where I began to let Jesus in. I can stand right here in front of you and tell you I am not healed. I'm not over it. The things that happened to me and the bad stuff that I've witnessed and the stuff that happened does not go away. And I don't know if it ever will. But I know that with my family and my wife and my friends that are sitting in here that have helped me walk through it, and more importantly, because I know that Jesus will be with me, I know I can make it all the way till the end. You see, I began to let my trial and my difficulty define who I was. It became so much a part of me, it crept up in me, and I didn't even realize what was happening until it was too late. Our decision, our response to trial will either define us or it will refine us. So my question to you is, what trial do you have right now? What grief have you been holding on to? What difficulty do you keep hidden away that nobody else knows about? What have you refused to let Jesus into that he needs to be a part of? I don't know where you are this morning in your walk with Jesus. I don't know what a lot of you guys are going through. But I do know that in the moment you invite Jesus in, things begin to change. The The moment you invite Jesus in and you decide, I'm no longer going to let the shame and the guilt or the mistakes in the past define who I am, but I am going to be refined through Jesus and he's going to walk with me through this difficulty. That is the moment where things change. And for some of you guys, that day is today. In a moment, the band's going to come out and play a song. And when they play that song, I don't want you to stand. I want you to think about that one thing you've been holding on to. That one trial or that one difficulty that has been there for years and years and years, and maybe you've been dealing with it, maybe you've been trying your best, but you're tired and you're worn and you're beat down. Don't stand, don't sing, don't do anything, but sit and think about that trial and that difficulty. That trial and that hardship that you've been holding on to. And when you are ready, I want you to stand. I want you to stand in declaration and saying, yes, I will turn and face the difficulties that I have. Yes, I will stand and I will let Jesus into my hardship. Yes, I will stand and let Jesus refine who I am as a person. Trust me, I know it is not going to be easy. For some of you, it is going to take trust when you have no trust. For some of you, it's going to take strength that you're not going to get anywhere else but through Jesus. And for some, it's going to take you to the very brink of who you are as a person. But in the end, people won't see someone who is defined like everyone else in the culture by the sin and the shame and the mistakes and the regrets and the bad things that have happened to you. Instead, they're going to see somebody who is refined through Jesus because he carried you all the way through to the end. Our response to trial will either define us or it will refine us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the gift of your Son. Thank you that our hope and our joy does not come from the circumstances and the situations that we find ourselves in, but it comes through your Son, Jesus Christ, because of his death and his resurrection. Thank you for the strength that we get nowhere else but from you. Thank you for giving us trust and knowing that you can be there through the difficult times. Lord, if any of us have sat in here this morning and our faith has been weak and we haven't been able to walk through the difficulty and we haven't invited you in, God, I ask that today is the day. I ask that today is the day that things begin to change. Today is the day where our perspective begins to shift. The refining begins today. Give us the strength we need to take that next step. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.